Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing in his series from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, with a message entitled, Tested and True. Heavenly Father, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading from verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, In Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We consider now Hebrews and these three verses in chapter 11, and it is one of the most exciting stories that come to us out of Genesis chapter 22. And it is beautiful because especially not only of the way in which God provides, but of the picture which it gives to us of the work that centuries later God would do on Mount Calvary for us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. In previous verses of Hebrews chapter 11, especially beginning with verse 8, we read of Abraham, who is first given, or first has the name Abram. But Abraham, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was told to go to a place that he and his descendants would inherit, though when he gets there, he receives nothing, and he purchases a burial place for his kin. That is all that he has. But yet he holds on to the promise of God, even though the years and even the decades go by, and he and his wife, Sarah, do not have any children. Yet he continued to trust in the promise of God that they would have a family. And God put it down in his spiritual bank account that he was righteous. God credited it to him as righteousness, his confident trust. We would think that that testing or that time of waiting on God that Abraham and his wife endured, we would think that that would be more than enough for them to be proven in their faith. But we need to realize that God is ever wanting to draw us forward. He is ever wanting us to grow stronger in our trust in Him. He is ever wanting to reveal more of Himself. He is causing us to have less delight in this world and more delight in Him. So Abraham, he was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac is now probably at least a teenager, if maybe even 20 or so years of age. He's not a little kid. And Abraham, it says, is tested by God. Go with me now back to Genesis chapter 22. And here we read, Now it came about after these things, a covenant that Abram had made with Abimelech and dwelling in the land. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The identification is threefold, there is no way in which Abraham could take any other individual but the son of promise who he and Sarah had received, who had grown up in their home, and who they loved more than life itself. Take now your son, God says, your only son, the one who your heart is entwined with, the one whom you love, Isaac. And this is what I want you to do with him. I want you to go to a specific place, Moriah. We identify that as the place where the temple would later be built and the area where Jesus would come, not only to speak, but where he would be nearby crucified on Calvary's cross. Take your son, go to that place, and I want you to do what you would never imagine of your own self. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. We aren't told what that night was like, but Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He didn't procrastinate or delay or try to hedge. He rose early in the morning. He made preparations, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. Everything was in place, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. It was not a simple journey. We read in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the two fellows who were with him, "Look, you guys stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Key words. Abraham, even at this point, is believing that either there would be a substitute provided or that God would raise Isaac out of death itself. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. What a picture that is of Jesus bearing his cross, the very implement by which he would be crucified, by which he would be the sacrifice for your sin and mine. Abraham, that wood that would kindle the fire, he lays it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they go together. Verse 7 and verse 8 is one of those heart-wrenching verses of the Bible. Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham, I'm sure on numerous occasions, had taken Isaac with him, and Isaac knew what the typical, the usual manner of worship was. You don't come before the Lord except there be an offering. And Isaac, he identifies it correctly, that there is something missing. There's the wood and there's the fire and there was a knife. But where, oh where is the lamb? There's something missing here, Dad. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. They come to this place, and in your mind's eye, you see these things taking place. They come to the place of which God had told them. Now, let me remind you that Isaac was not a little kid. And Abraham was now 115, 120 years of age. Undoubtedly, Isaac could have overpowered and repulsed the advances of his father Abraham. But they come to the place which God had told them. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of that same wood that Isaac had borne in order to bring it to that place. And Abraham, see this, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Again, we think of Mount Calvary. Who was it that slew the Son of God? Was it the Roman soldiers? Oh, yes, their hands were in on it. Was it the decree of Pontius Pilate? Yes, he had a key part in it. Was it the religious leadership of the Sanhedrin? Yes. Was it the people who cried out, "Crucify! Crucify!" Yes, indeed. Each and every one had a part. But most especially, it was God the Father who was offering his own Son there upon Calvary. And here, 2,000 years about before that time, we find Abraham standing in proximity to Mount Calvary with a knife stretched out in his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And Abraham said, "Here I am." And the angel said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham, I'm sure, was more than delighted. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, there is no one greater than the Lord." And so the Lord, he swears by himself and says, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And the chief blessing is that Messiah has come through the lineage of Abraham. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Abraham was not tempted, he was tested. And this is good counsel for each and every one of us. For God is wanting to also test us. We might say, "Oh Lord, I came through days, weeks, months, years, it was even decades where you were refining me, and I've come to a place where I seem to have an equilibrium. There is a freedom, there is a peace, there is a joy. And then God starts at it again. And we might say, Lord, isn't once enough? And wasn't the severity of what you were doing then, was that not sufficient? Are you somehow sadistic? No, by no means. The Lord is not sadistic. He is not trying us or testing us. He is not wanting to bend us so that we will be absolutely demolished, that we will be absolutely obliterated. He is fashioning us that we might shine, that we might trust Him, that all of our joy might be in Him and in Him alone. Oh, that testing. And at such a time, you would say, oh, here, this godly old man, he has endured the battle, he has faced the foe, he has stood resolute on so many occasions. Lord, withhold your hand. Ease that testing. But the Lord knows better. We might say, Lord, have mercy. One of your chief saints, now in his sunset years, Lord, withhold your hand. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11, in honor of this one who received the approval of God, even as so many others. Abraham had gained approval by his faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he didn't hesitate, he didn't pull back, he didn't recoil, but he went to the task and he offered up even that which was so close to his heart. I'm sure that we would have understood if Abraham would have said, no, Lord, please, please, I beg of you, I implore you, do not do such a thing. How will your promises be fulfilled if I carry through on what you have asked of me? Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. We might say, well, God could always give them another son. But it was this one. God had very specifically said, this is the son of promise. It is not another son who you shall have in succession after this one. It is this one. All of their hopes, they have pinned all of their hopes, and God's word had most specifically declared, this was it, the long-awaited one. This was the son of promise. It was this boy named Laughter. For all who heard of such things would laugh with joy and delight at the goodness of God to the 100-year-old Abraham and to the 90-year-old Sarah, who had never had a son together, never had a child together, that such would be born to them. By faith. Hear these people just trusting in God's word that what God had said, that was sufficient for them. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, that was Abraham, he had received the promises and he had delighted in them, he had held them close. Now he was doing what he was bid. He was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. In verse 19, Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type of Christ. When the Apostle Paul would be ministering through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, we frequently have it held out that Paul was speaking to people about Jesus and the resurrection. You may recall that when the Apostle Paul came to Athens, he was taken to the Areopagus, and there he preached a mighty message about Jesus and the resurrection. The people, we are told in Athens, did little else except hear of new things, new ideas, new philosophies. They loved to have their ears tickled. However, though they tolerated many wild and strange ideas of this world, the word resurrection so struck them and they sneered. They scorned and they mocked this word resurrection. They thought that Paul was an absolute imbecile. They thought that he was of no account whatsoever. When Paul also would come and he would preach in synagogues, he would be maligned. He would be set aside. When he is arrested in Jerusalem toward the end of Acts, the arrest that would take him and start him on his way toward Rome, he speaks to the Jews, "How is it strange that you consider it remarkable that God would raise the dead?" And Paul himself, he speaks that this was the hope of the fathers, and that he was simply following through and being true to the hope of generations, that God would raise the dead, both those to the judgment and to the commendation of God, for those who had walked by faith, trusting in God and walking in righteousness, and also a resurrection of those who were unjust, those who had scorned and belittled and set aside the plan of God. Paul says, "How do you consider it strange that God raises the dead? This was the delight. This was the hope of our fathers. How is it that you now set it aside and consider it to be of no account?" Here, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he was laying on that altar, and he was raising a knife over that very son who was his joy and the delight of his heart. Because he considered the power of God, he considered that the God who he served would be true to his word. He didn't have it all figured out that, oh, well, God is going to do this, that, or the other thing. He simply knew that God, who had promised him, was able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, that when we come before him, we are in a different realm, that he is so very far beyond all the things of this world. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11, Abraham, he considered and he esteemed that God was able to do something even so great as to raise someone from the dead. And in fact, he did receive his son back, and a substitute was put in Isaac's place. I would like to speak with you for just a moment about the substitute who took your place and the substitute that took my place. You see, each and every one of us have been sold into sin. We are in the slave market of sin. And God says, you are under the penalty of death for your sin. And the price is so great that none of us could ever begin to pay off the debt that we owe. Sinners, right from the moment of our conception, it's a taint. It is a stain that we cannot escape. No matter how hard we try, how many good works we do, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And the righteousness that we think we offer, we are only adding, in fact, to our unrighteousness, because it's in our own endeavor. It's in our own effort. And anything that isn't in faith is an abomination before the Lord. But Jesus Christ, he comes as the substitute. And he says to each and every one of us who are condemned to death, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is life. Jesus Christ comes to each and every one of us and says to us as we stand in the line waiting for our death. He comes to us and says, get out of line. I'm taking your place. Just as there was a substitute on Mount Moriah that Isaac might live, so there is a substitute for each and every one of us that we also might live. Strangely, some say, I'll take my chances. I'll go my own way. I will not be belittled into having anyone step in for me. I'll take my lumps, whatever they might be. Oh, dear friend, how utterly foolish, how utterly arrogant. I would bid you to come to the substitute who is Jesus Christ, the one who has died that you might live. And would you come to him, bowing before him and knowing his forgiveness? Lord, I pray that there would be men and women who come, even as Abraham, by faith to you, calling upon your name, and may they find forgiveness and may they find life. You took death for them. And Lord, may they find life as they come and confess you as Lord and Savior now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us for Hearts to Believe. Let me remind you of our current free offer. It is a book project entitled The Sermons in the Sermon, and it has the bonus of audio CDs with it. This series of messages from the book of Acts especially focuses upon the preaching of Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. These messages, long or short, were the focus and have been taken to include in 21 brief messages in this book. The CDs contain scripture readings from the King James Version taken from the book of Acts. You will enjoy and be blessed by this presentation. You may ask for it. It will be sent free and postage paid when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or you may call us at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.